If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, go with me this evening to 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. On Sunday nights, we've been taking a look at some of the particular problems we've faced during the pandemic. We've talked about grief, depression, anger, social unrest, racial unrest. Tonight, we're going to talk about a topic I think will be interesting to a lot of people. We're going to talk about conspiracy theories. Conspiracy theories have always been a part of American life. We all know people who believed that the moon landing was fake. JFK really didn't die the way they told you JFK died. The aliens landed in Roswell and the earth is really flat. The availability of the internet and social media has only stoked those fires. Political polarization has added wood to it. A global pandemic has poured gasoline all over it. We are, as one writer said, living in the golden age of conspiracy theories, and congratulations. Over the last 18 months, we've heard that COVID-19 is a hoax. It's not. We've heard that the vaccine is the mark of the beast. It's not. We've heard that our politicians are in a ring of devil-worshipping pedophiles. They're not. Sadly, some of them may be pedophiles, but they're certainly not in a ring of devil-worshipping pedophiles, and we have no good reason to believe that. We've heard that President Trump would be reinstated on March the 4th and then August the 13th. He wasn't. And if you have no idea what I'm talking about, then you must not be on Facebook. By definition, a conspiracy theory is a theory that rejects the standard explanation for an event and instead credits a covert group or organization with carrying out a secret plot. I want to give you my own personal definition tonight. A conspiracy theory is a belief based on patently false or potentially false information. Because by the standard definition, some conspiracy theories didn't turn out to actually be conspiracy theories. Some of them throughout history have actually been proven to be true. There have been covert groups who carried out secret plots and covered their tracks while they did. And what often happens in our day is that if you have a belief that deviates from the cultural narrative, what everybody else says you're supposed to believe, some people will call that belief a conspiracy theory so that they can dismiss you out of hand without giving any credence to the content of the belief itself. It's a kind of gaslighting. So tonight, I'm not talking about beliefs that are backed up by evidence that culture simply doesn't want to admit. What I'm talking about is beliefs based on falsehood or beliefs that have no basis at all, and those are common. The truth of the matter is we live in a world of lies under the management of the Father of lies, and he wants everyone, and especially Christian people, to believe his lies and to spread them. That's what 2 Corinthians chapter 10 is all about. Let's begin reading in verse number 1. Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold towards you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence, or with I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. Now we need a little context here, don't we? Paul in 2 Corinthians is defending his ministry against false teachers. False teachers had come into the church of Corinth, and they were leading people away from his guidance, and more significantly, away from the gospel itself. They were spreading disinformation about the Apostle Paul. By the way, where I grew up in West Texas, we had a name for disinformation. It was called a lie. The result of their disinformation was distrust of Paul, division in the church, and a potential defection from the biblical truth that Paul had taught them. So Paul writes this letter to set the story straight and to call the Corinthian church back to obedience. He does that, verse 1, gently and humbly, but he also does it with great boldness. Now in verses 3 through 5, Paul pinpoints the real source of the problem they're facing in the church at Corinth. The real source of the problem is not a disagreement between him and some other teachers in the church. The real source of the problem is that Satan was using lies to divide and destroy the church. Look at verse 3. He says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." Well, there's just a few things tonight. We are in a spiritual war. And the stakes of that spiritual war are high. Turn back with me, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul talks a little bit about our spiritual warfare. He says in verse 1, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Paul says there's a real battle here. The stakes are high. The God of this world is blinding the eyes of the lost lest they should see the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. On the other side, God is shining a light into the hearts of men so they might know the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. A battle. Satan is blinding men so they might burn in hell. God is shining a light to men so they might go to heaven. And in between the two, the God who blinds people and the God who wants them to see light, Satan and God, in between the two is the church. And we preach Christ. Amen. Now look at what Satan's doing. He's blinding the eyes of the lost lest they should see the light. Do you understand what's really happening in this world? Satan is using anything he can use to deceive and distract people so they will not see the light of the gospel. He wants to keep lost people from seeing the light. To do that, he has to keep saved people from being the light. Because as he said, God who commanded the light to shine in the darkness has shined in our hearts. Why? So that we might give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Do you understand, church? The Lord has left us here to be a light in this world. And we say to a world in darkness, a world that is blind, open up your eyes and see. Open up your eyes and see the love of God towards you. See the cross. See the empty tomb. See the glory of God in Jesus. Open up your eyes and see and believe and be saved. That's why we're here. I remind you tonight, we are a city on a hill. And when we shine the way that we are supposed to shine, we are the light that God has called us to be. People will see our good works and they will glorify God in heaven. We should shine. Because we are the light of the world, Satan is at war with us. Remember, he wants to keep lost people lost. So what he needs to do is he needs to get saved people to live like they're lost. He talks in verses 1 through 3 about the way we shine our light. I'm going to reverse it. Satan wants us, instead of denouncing hidden, secret, dishonest things, he wants us to embrace those things. Instead of being people of truth and transparency, he wants us to walk in craftiness. Instead of rightly dividing the word of truth, he wants us to use God's word in deceitful ways to make it say things that God never said. Why? So that the truth will not be manifest. The light will not be seen to the consciences of men, and the gospel will be hidden to the lost. Do you recognize what Satan's trying to do to you right now? He wants to weaken your witness. He wants to undermine your credibility. He wants to damage your reputation as a truth teller in this world. Because he knows when you open up your mouth to tell people the truth of the good news of Jesus Christ, that it is a bright light that people have a hard time closing their eyes to. Satan wants you to believe and spread lies so that when you open up your mouth to speak the truth, people will not believe it because they can't believe you. So he wants people to scroll your social media page and see lies. He wants them to see disinformation. And he wants those lost people to think if this person is that cavalier with all of this, then maybe they're not being exactly truthful when they tell me that Jesus died on the cross and that he rose from the grave. What I'm trying to help you see tonight is that what's happening in our world today is spiritual warfare, and the wages are high. We're in a spiritual war. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. So we need spiritual weapons. Look at what he says in verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, that means fleshly, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So we're in a spiritual battle, but our weapons are not fleshly. We don't fight with bullets and guns and grenades and missiles. What do we fight with, Paul? Look at verse 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We don't use guns and grenades and missiles. What do we use? Circle the words imagination, knowledge, thought. We are not in a physical war. We are in a spiritual war. And that war is waged in the battlefield of our minds. This is where the battle is won or lost. The weapons used by Satan are imaginations. That word means speculations, thoughts, and knowledge. In other words, Satan builds strongholds in your life with what you think about. If he can get you to imagine wrong, he can get you thinking wrong. And if he can get you thinking wrong, he can get you believing and knowing wrong. And the result of that will be a stronghold that's built in your mind from which he can attack you and from which he can attack others. Your thoughts are powerful. It's ammunition in spiritual warfare. Let me give you an example. We all understand how Satan can use, for instance, a lustful thought to build a stronghold in a man or a woman's mind. Just one picture, just one piece of fantasy can lead to the destruction of an entire marriage or home or life, all with one little thought. Satan can use other thoughts. Thoughts like, the Bible is not true. Or the people in my church don't love me. Or God could never forgive people like me. Or I can't ever forgive her. Satan uses thoughts like that to damage us. And what Paul is telling us is if we're not vigilant about casting down false ideas and bringing every thought under the lordship of Jesus Christ, we will allow Satan to build strongholds in our thinking. And our thoughts will become beliefs, and our beliefs will become behavior. And again, why is Satan doing all of this? Because he wants to keep you either from seeing the light as a lost person or from being the light as a Christian. On the other hand, if we will believe the truth and we will believe our thoughts, bring our thoughts, under the lordship of Christ, we will then be the light that God intends for us to be. We'll shine brightly. Believe lies, Satan builds strongholds. And when he does, he weakens our witness. He dampens our light. When we believe the truth, we shine brightly. Well, that's why this message on conspiracy theories is actually so important and relevant right now. Because there are eternal ramifications for believing and sharing falsehood. It harms the name of God. It harms the gospel. It harms the lost people who should be able to look to us as people of conscience and people of the truth. This shouldn't be controversial. We ought to believe and tell the truth. They say, Pastor, lies are everywhere. You hardly know what websites to look at anymore. You hardly know what sources to get your news from. You hardly know what TV channels to watch anymore. How can a Christian in our day committed to the truth navigate a world of disinformation and lie? So what I want to do is I want to give you four ways to do that. Four ways to faithfully navigate a world of conspiracy theories and false information. Number one, love the truth. Love the truth. What we're going to do tonight is a little Bible study on our relationship as Christians to the truth. So go to the end of the Bible, almost the end, 3 John, and we're going to work our way backward. Look at 3 John chapter 4. We're going to look at a lot of references, and you can race me there. And if you beat me, good for you, okay? 3 John, look at verse 4. Actually, I'm going to back up and go to verse 1. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. The truth is to be in us, and we are to walk in truth. All right, look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. If you've been here on Wednesday nights, we've been studying this passage together. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 3. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables, that means myths, and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart, of good conscience, and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain janglings, meaning meaningless discussions. We have so much as Christians that is meaningful to focus on that we don't need to swerve aside to Sasquatch and UFO and things that really give no profit. Turn back with me to Philippians chapter 4. Look at what he says in verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. This verse tells us what the thought life of a Christian should be like. You ought to be able to pour out the contents of your mind like you pour out a bottle of water, and spilling out from that should come these things. At the top of the list is honest and true. Look over to Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Look back at John chapter 14. This is a verse you know well. Jesus is speaking to the disciples. He's about to go to Calvary. He's told them in verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. The disciples have asked him, where are you going, Jesus? We don't know the way. Look at verse 6. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Just a reminder tonight that truth is an attribute of God. It is an essential part of his nature and character. God never lies. Amen. It's one of the few things he actually cannot do, because if he did it, he would no longer be God. All right, turn over to Proverbs, if you will. Look to the Old Testament. Look at Proverbs chapter 16. Look at verse 16. How much better is it to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding rather than to be chosen, and understanding, excuse me, rather to be chosen than silver. You see what the Bible's saying here? We should value truth and wisdom and understanding and knowledge more than we value gold and silver. My question is, do we? What if it costs us $1,000 every time we entertained a lie? What if it costs us $10,000 every time we told a lie or shared a lie on social media? If that was the case, I promise you, Facebook would not exist. Look at Proverbs chapter 4. Look at verse 4. He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Get it. He's saying here we are to seek out wisdom and knowledge and understanding. It can be a hard thing to find the truth sometimes. I think it was Mark Twain who observed that a lie can go around the world 7 times before truth gets up in the morning and puts its shoes on. That's sometimes true. We will have to do the work to find the truth, but the Bible says it's worth the work to find it, pursue it. Let's make this super simple. Go back to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20 is, of course, the Ten Commandments. Brother Tony, the Big Ten, the Ten Commandments, not the football conference. Exodus 20, verse 16. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. So from cover to cover, truth is a pretty important aspect of who we're called to be as God's people, isn't it? Let me just say it simply. We are to be people of truth. Amen. People who love the truth. People who value it above everything, including silver and gold. People who seek the truth. People who think on and meditate about the truth. People who refuse to open up their mouths and speak unless they are certain they are speaking the truth. And people who not only speak the truth, but people who walk in the truth. Now, I can hear it. You say, Pastor Gillett, we're people of truth. But isn't it true we're also people of faith? I mean, we are believers, are we not? That's a big part of our identity. Listen to me. I think sometimes we have the wrong idea about what real faith is. And sometimes with a mischaracterization of faith, we face as God's people the temptation to blindly accept ideas based on the source of the idea rather than the content of the idea. Stay with me. For instance, many Christians throughout the years have been far too trusting of their pastors and their teachers. They do not bring their Bibles to church. They close their Bibles while the pastor is preaching, and they accept everything he says on face value. Remember what it said about the Christians in Berea? It said that they were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and they searched the scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. Here were some believers, and they were ready and eager to believe the preaching of Paul, but they also engaged their minds in it, and they went home and searched the scriptures to see if Paul was telling them the truth. Truth never fears a challenge. Truth never fears evidence. We are also prone not only to having too much confidence in our pastors and preachers, but I think we place too much blind faith in our favorite politicians and media personalities. Here's how it goes. I agree with this person on things. He sees things the way that I see them, or she sees things the way that I see them. He wears my jersey. He's on my team. So everything he says must be true. Folks, not necessarily. The only person who deserves your unqualified trust is the Lord Jesus. Everybody else tells lies. Everybody else. But even Jesus does not ask us to believe in spite of evidence. He appeals to us to believe in him on the basis of evidence. Think about this. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul appeals to the evidence corroborating the resurrection of Christ. He says, you guys ought to believe this because there were 500 eyewitnesses who saw Jesus Christ alive. Luke begins his gospel this way. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us. Luke, why are they most surely believed among us? Even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good unto me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. We've instructed you about some things, but we've done that based on good evidence, and Theophilus, here's the evidence. Examine it for yourself. Peter said, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables. We made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Peter says to the church, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you of the hope that is in you with meekness and with fear. Yes, folks, we are believers. We are people of faith. That is our identity. But we have reasons for why we believe what we believe. The Bible makes truth claims that are based on the examination of evidence. And we don't believe in spite of the evidence. We believe because of it. And God may not answer all of our questions in the Bible, and certainly He doesn't. But the truth of the matter is that He's answered enough of them for us to believe that He has the answers and will give them in His due time.
Amen.
So here's the point. As we examine truth claims in this world, as we examine truth claims, we must insist on evidence. We must be people who love the truth enough to read the footnotes. No matter who is making the argument, even if we like them, even if we agree with them about 99% of things. The footnotes of the part of the paper or article nobody reads. But that's where the person who's making the argument presents the evidence for the argument. And if there is no evidence, we should not believe the argument. All I'm trying to say is we are people of truth. Truth doesn't fear a challenge. Truth is not believed in spite of evidence, but because of it. So we insist on evidence before we believe anything. All right? We love the truth. All right, secondly, if you want to navigate a world of disinformation and conspiracy theories, know your limits. Know your limits. Paul said in Romans 12 and 3, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." Galatians 6:3, "For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself." This is a really simple point that's going to protect you from a lot of silly stuff out there. Are you ready? You don't have to be an expert at everything. You don't. You don't have to try to be. I'm a pastor, and through study, education, experience, a lot of hard work, I'm gaining a knowledge base and expertise about a variety of things pertaining to pastoring. Everything from preaching to the study of the Bible to counseling to witness to church finance and on it goes. And I've been doing this now for about 15 years in full-time ministry. It's taken me a long time to get where I am, and I still have a lot of room left to grow, a lot of room. But I don't know about you, I only have 168 hours in my week. I got to go to sleep some of those hours. My family needs some of those hours. And to be honest, the vast majority of the rest of those hours goes to you guys, to the ministry. So I don't have nearly the time needed to become a real expert on the existence of the Sasquatch or the UFOs. Nor do I have the time to become a real expert on policing, epidemiology, political theory, or plumbing. You know, watching cable news or videos on the internet does not make a person an expert at something. If you want to ask me a plumbing question tonight, I can give you my opinion because I've seen a few videos, but that could end up very badly for your pipes. Here's a better idea. Why don't you just ask a plumber? You know, the internet's given everybody a microphone. There used to be a time when a person had to earn the right to speak on a topic. But now, if you know how to market and package yourself, you can speak on any topic and people will listen. And it doesn't matter what you say or whether you're qualified to say it. It only matters how you say it. Now, folks, I know sometimes the experts aren't experts at all. First of all, sometimes they're wrong because they're human beings too and nobody's right all of the time. Sometimes the experts are intentionally misleading people. And this is where we need to combine the first point with the second point of tonight's message. Know your limits. Be humble enough to admit you're not an expert about everything, and so you can look for expertise. But when you look to the experts, always insist they give you the evidence. Know your limits. I can't be an expert about everything. Number three, be slow to speak. If you want to faithfully navigate a world of conspiracy theory and false information, be slow to speak. I love James 1:19. "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Amen. You know why I love this verse? This really helps me as a pastor. This verse gives us permission not to have a hot take on everything. You can be slow to speak. You don't have to learn about something at 10:58, become an expert in it at 10:59, and post about it at 11 o'clock. It's actually okay with God. If you take the time to think through an idea before you believe it and before you spread it to someone else. At the end of a trial, a jury will take time to deliberate. They will think about what they've seen and heard, and they will examine the evidence before they pass a verdict. And in some cases, those juries will deliberate for weeks, and rightfully so, because a person's life may hang in the balance. They can't afford to get it wrong. Folks, you are free to deliberate before you render a verdict. You are free to deliberate before you disseminate. And when you come into contact with a new idea, ask yourself, first of all, what does the Bible have to say about this? Does the Bible have to say anything about it? Because number one, that's our only rule for faith and practice. And if God's word says something based on all the evidence that I believe about the Bible, that settles it for me. Amen. Does the Bible actually say something about this? But if the Bible does not clearly speak, or if I don't know if it speaks about the matter, then what I should do is I should ask a mature Christian what they believe and why they believe it. After I've done that, if there is a reasonable opposing view, I should consider the reasonable opposing view and weigh the evidence. And what I should do is hold that idea at arm's length until I have good reason to believe it. And then and only then should I believe it and share it. The problem with people in our culture, and many Christians in our culture, is that most are announcing a verdict before they've even heard the evidence. Be slow to speak. All right, here's the last thing this evening. Believe your beliefs. Believe your beliefs. Folks, Christianity gives us a more compelling and correct way to view the world than a conspiracy theory ever could. One expert says that conspiracy theories are appealing for two reasons. Number one, because it makes me feel as if I have inside information. Isn't that true? It makes me feel as if I'm more informed, I have better information than other people. The sheeple out there believe such and such, but let me tell you what really happened, right? It makes us feel good. All right, the second reason, according to the experts, is because conspiracy theories are a way of understanding the world around us. Listen to what author Tom Nichols said. Conspiracy theories are a way for people to give context and meaning to events that frighten them. Without a coherent explanation for why terrible things happen to innocent people, they would have to accept such occurrences as nothing more than the random cruelty, either of an uncaring or an incomprehensible deity. In other words, people are believing conspiracy theories to try to make sense of the world around them. Another author said, for many, piecing together threads to form a narrative of blame brings a measure of comfort, a place to locate our rage, and find some kind of grand purpose, even if nefarious, for the brokenness of our world. Here's where we need to remember the truth of the Bible. We don't need conspiracy theories. Amen. We have inside information, but it's not secret truth. It's a public gospel. Yep. God has revealed himself in creation. He's revealed himself in his Son. He's revealed himself in the Bible. Amen. And there are some things that he hasn't told us, but he's told us everything he needs to tell us so we can live the lives that he wants us to live. So we don't need to live our lives chasing down mysterious information from shadowy groups. We have everything we need to know about life in the pages of this book. Amen. We don't need to stay up all hours of the night scouring the internet, looking for stories to help us make sense of life. What we really need to do tonight is remind ourselves of our place in the story that God has already told us. Folks, we know where we came from. We know where we're going. We know how we're going to get there. We understand sin enough to understand that there probably are evil people in dark rooms coming up with nefarious plots. But we also understand that our God is sovereign enough to take even the evil acts of men and work them together for his glory and for our good. We understand the world is not ultimately ruled by politicians or secret societies. It is ruled by a sovereign God. So we don't have to figure everything out. He's got it all figured out, and we can put our faith and trust in him. On November the 5th, 2017, an armed maniac opened fire on the First Baptist Church of Sutherland Springs, Texas. 25 people were killed, 22 were injured. It was the deadliest mass shooting in the history of our state and the deadliest mass shooting in places of faith in our country's history. Among the dead was Pastor Frank Pomeroy's 14-year-old daughter. Almost immediately, just days after the shooting, conspiracy theorists began calling the church and making threats against the pastor and his family. In March of 2018, two men accosted the pastor on church property, accusing him of being a paid government actor and claiming that the shooting at his church was a government hoax. When the pastor told the man that his daughter had died in the attack, the man responded, "There's no proof that your daughter was even ever alive." Before the police arrived to arrest the men, one of them pointed a gun at the pastor. Think about that. After all he had been through at that very location, he pointed a gun at the pastor and told him, "You're going to hang, traitor. I can assure you of that." The pastor later remarked in an interview, "The scary thing was the look in his eyes that confirmed that he believed all the ludicrous things that he was saying. It was like looking into the face of pure evil." Christian, you are the light of this world. And you are in a battle for the souls of men. And your ability to discern the truth in a world of lies and to tell the truth will either be used by God to shine a light in this dark world, or it will be used by the God of this world to blind people to the light. So love the truth. Know your limits. Be slow to speak. And believe your beliefs. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that your word speaks about matters like this. Maybe not primarily, but certainly applications that we can make. Lord, there are lies all around us. And I struggle just as much as any person in this room knowing what to believe sometimes. Lord, would you make us a people that are so saturated with your word and so led by your spirit that we will be able to discern the truth and to share it with the world. It's in Jesus' name we pray. If you're here tonight, we sang earlier about a happy day, a day when Jesus washed our sins away. If you've never had that happy day, it could be today. We would invite you here in just a moment as we stand, leave your seat, let someone show you how you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven. Let's stand together. We're going to have a verse of invitation. If God's speaking to you, you can come. It may be about the message. It may be about something completely different. But the altar's open for you tonight. You come.
Simply trusting every day, trusting through a stormy way, even when my faith is small, trusting Jesus, that is all, trusting as the moments fly, trusting as the days go by, trusting him whatever befall, trusting Jesus, that is all. Brightly doth his spirit shine into this poor heart of mine. While he leads, I cannot fall, trusting Jesus, that is all. Trusting as the moments fly, trusting as the days go by, trusting him whatever befall, trusting Jesus, that is all.
Corey sing. The altar is open for you tonight. You have a burden, a problem, something weighed down tonight, you can bring it to an altar of prayer. Brother Corey's going to lead us. You come tonight.
Singing, if my way is clear, praying, if the path be drear, if in danger for him call, trusting Jesus, that is all, trusting as the moments fly, trusting as the days go by, trusting him whatever befall, trusting Jesus, that is all, trusting him while life shall last, trusting him till earth be past, till within the jasper wall, trusting Jesus, that is all, trusting as the moments fly, trusting as the days go by, trusting him whatever
in the congregation. You may be seated as these continue to pray. God's people said,